Okay, so here's the story so far. Two Sundays ago, we remembered the wondrous birth of Jesus on that star-filled holy night. Last week, we learned how Joseph and Mary narrowly escaped the wrath of King Herod by fleeing to Egypt in the cover of night. The young family lived as refugees before returning to Israel, and only after Herod had died. They settled in a small, remote town called Nazareth in the district of Galilee, where Jesus grew into manhood. And about that time, there was a quirky celebrity who everyone was clamoring about, John the Baptist. He was a colorful prophet, a little eccentric, but he lived in the wilderness of Judea, where he wore a scratchy camel hair coat and only ate locust and wild honey. He would angrily, incessantly rail and rant against the tireless corruption of the power elite and the religious leaders. But he also offered hope for redemption to anyone who would turn away from their sins and be ceremoniously washed clean in the Jordan River. From all corners of Israel, thousands flocked to the Jordan River to watch this wild spectacle take part in a ritual called baptism. It was hoped that through repentance and John's baptism, the kingdom of God would break forth in the present moment, and a long-awaited messianic age would begin. Then one day, Jesus shows up. John is totally stunned when he sees him. And here is how Matthew records this story in his gospel. When Jesus came from Galilee to John to be baptized by him in the Jordan River, John tried to prevent him by saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me?" And Jesus replied to him, "Let it happen now, for it is right for us to fulfill all righteousness." And John yielded to him. After Jesus was baptized, just as he was coming out of the water, the heavens opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending and coming upon him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my one dear Son. In him I take great delight." May God add a blessing to our understanding of this passage.
How about one of the voices of God sounds exactly like Jane Turner, Michael? Wouldn't that be lovely? Beautiful. That's beautiful. Please join me in prayer. Lord of hope and light, we remember the story of how in the midst of darkness you offered light to people who lived in fear. Today that light comes to us as we remember your baptism as the beginning of something new in your life here on earth. Open our hearts this day and remind us that you have also marked us as people of hope and light. Prepare us to hear your voice in between the words so that we might continue to evolve into the image of God. Amen. When I was a young boy, I loved family holidays like we just had, you know, Thanksgiving and Christmas. I come from this big extended family. And the tradition used to be that on the Thanksgiving and on Christmas, we would go to one of the houses that we would go around, and the house would be just bursting with four generations of family and friends, and it was just loud and animated, and conversations were coming from everywhere, punctuated by just peals of laughter that would go all over the house. The little kids scrambled through the legs of the grown-ups. Babies were passed around like hors d'oeuvres. And the smell of turkey mixed with baked apples just wafted throughout the house. It was great. But my absolute favorite part of these parties was sitting by the fireplace, where my grandfather and many of the other men always gathered. And they loved to tell stories of past adventures. Most of them, of course, had to do with hunting or fishing or camp stories. And to me, this became like legendary mythology, you know what I mean? Year after year after year, I would hear about that time that the sparks exploded off the antlers of that 14-point buck when my Uncle Bill missed the shot narrowly. Or when old Sam McCoy and Guard Bennett picked up this deer they hit on the road, and so they threw it in the trunk, only to realize a short time later that it was still alive. When she began to wildly thrash about in the trunk and then eventually kick the trunk open, jumping out and escaping into the woods. They tell it a little differently every time. But there were dozens and dozens of stories that I would hear, and I heard them dozens of times, and I just couldn't wait until one day perhaps I might be part of one of the stories. And as I look back, I realize that these stories that my ancestors told over and over again, they did become my stories too, because they informed me about how to behave, how to survive, how to endure hardship and loss. Their stories taught me that today's catastrophes would eventually find healing in time, and that no matter how bad your luck seems to be, triumph was always possible, waiting in the next fishing hole just around the bend in the river. Now, when the Israelites flocked to the riverbanks of the Jordan to see this wild-looking, locust-eating, confrontational truth-teller named John perform his Jordan River baptismal show, they were not merely gawking at a lunatic eating bugs and splashing in the water. For they knew very well the story that he was telling, because they had heard it before. It was, in fact, a physical reenactment of the climax of the Exodus story. John's baptism sparked the memory of a time when God delivered Israel through water to safety. So the people eagerly joined in this reenactment with John to recover their faith and to reclaim a covenant that was made by the very same God of Abraham that they worshiped thousands and thousands of years ago. So this ritualistic cleansing meant that God was not finished with them yet. And the revival of God's promise was once again on the move. The story was still being written, so they were excited. What a great stage this is for Jesus to make his entrance, right? He is baptized by a thoroughly astonished John. And then he carries the story, this remembered story further, because from the baptism he ends up going into the wilderness, just like the Israelites in the Exodus story. Even today, this act of baptism, it connects us to this story. We're connected to God's grand and cosmic mission to reclaim the world. God's promises are still on the move. The story is still being written. There's a very strong connection between memory and hope. Very strong. Remembering our story, remembering our own story, and the story of those who have gone before us has the power to awaken and even frame our most profound hope for the future. Remembering is what provokes that desire to pull out your high school yearbook. Have you had that? Or watch those old family videos where just hearing the sound of your grandmother's laugh reminds you of the strong influence that she had on who you are today. The story that we tell ourselves about the past is a story we continue to build upon in the future. Right now, at Tricon, we are in the perfect place to remember our story. We are standing at the crossroads, and we get to decide which way to go. It's our choices, our discernment about the future, and they are inextricably connected to our past. There's no question about it. The way that we function as church, the way that we worship, the theologies we carry, how we relate to God and give expression to our faith have all been shaped by a distinctive past. So, as we begin this discernment of our purpose and our identity as a progressive, privileged Christians in 2017, we will want to carefully and closely re-examine our past and open up the story. And just as John prepared the people to receive Jesus among them, we too have prophets among us. You may not be wearing camel-haired coats, and most likely your dietary practices lean toward low-fat, gluten-free, high-protein, low-sodium. Actually, locusts fit that category too, but seriously, we really are blessed to have many wise prophets among us who carry the institutional memory of Tricon Church. And they have carried it for generations. And they have stories to tell us. And we want to hear them. We need to hear them. We need to remember how God has been faithful, even when we may have not been at our best. To remember is to take note. Take note of what has taken place. And to take note, in fact, is to act. Because when we notice, we'll begin to uncover some of the rough edges and begin to heal long forgotten wounds and smooth jagged places that perhaps are not yet fully resolved. It's only by remembering where we have come from can we shine a light into the future and dare to imagine how we might evolve into what is next. Remembering our great achievements and victories will cause us to engage our future with an energetic hope that builds on the successes of the past. Reinterpreting solid, well-founded traditions for relevance and meaning in today's world. And as we remember, we'll come to clearly see that God is not finished with us yet. From the beginning of time, the story of God is one of progressive, constant evolution, always building, making, creating something new. When Jesus walked to the banks of the Jordan River, he was a carpenter. When he stepped out of the Jordan River, he evolved into what was next, and his profound and pivotal ministry began. We are evolving still. It never stops. So as we begin this work of remembering, defining, imagining, and dreaming, I'd like to call this work Evolve 2017. Because we are in the process of becoming what is next for a 21st century church. It's an evolution. And like any evolving thing, we rely on our past to make possible what will be new. However, as we go, we can never forget that in the end, it's God's cosmic story that's morphing us into becoming. Next week, next Sunday, Martin Luther King. Have fun skiing if you're up there. But if you're around, you'll want to come and hear Michelle Fornash, because I've asked her to join us and join me to talk about what she recently learned studying white privilege. Michelle was stunned at some of the revelations that she discovered in this course that she took. And she found that she had to think differently than she did before. She was evolving. And that's the meaning of the word repent, in fact. When you hear repent, it means to change. Your thinking has to change. It's not just an evil condemnation of God's judgment. That's not it at all. It's go a different way. Think a different thought. And that's what Michelle found herself doing. Maybe Evolve 2017 will have a component of repentance, of thinking differently. Maybe we'll discover that we might be better off thinking differently in some areas of how we evolve into what is next. And then following that, on the third Sunday, January 22nd, we'll take a look at the mystery of spiritual discernment. God will always reveal a way forward as we co-create this future. And as we co-create it with spiritual eyes, focused on the real world we live in. So it's spiritual seeing what is right in front of us and real. They're not mutually exclusive. They're intertwined. The act of baptism, in that act, we were claimed as God's beloved. That's a solemn covenant. That's a promise. You can't ever get away from that. Evolving is going to change us. We will be challenged personally and corporately in many ways. But if we can cling to that memory that we are forever and always God's beloved, we will emerge into what's next with great hope and joy and satisfaction. The Tricon story is still being written, and God is not finished with us yet. Amen?